Well, good morning. Don't you wish we could just order this kind of weather in July and August? Wouldn't that be nice? But we'd probably pretty soon start complaining about it. We're good at complaining, aren't we? Bible says the eyes of men are never satisfied. By the way, ladies, that includes you. I think it means mankind, amen? And so I heard a preacher say one time about preaching, he said, don't serve your congregation beefsteak every time. They'll even get tired of that. And I thought, boy, it'd take me a long time to get tired of that, you know. But anyway, won't you open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. We got started in it, and I am going to go park a little bit on a thought that's involved here in chapter 19 before we get much deeper than we did last week, because I did say some things last week that left a few questions in some folks' mind. I'd ought to try to clarify it. You know, they let the politicians do that all the time, don't they? We call it lying. They call it clarifying. You notice? Amen. It's that way all the time, isn't it? Well, he's come back and he run that back again. What he means is he lied, now he's trying to cover it up. That's about what it means most of the time, I fear. Revelation 19 is a climatic chapter beginning to start something that we've already run across in the book of Revelation. It's when the heavens open and the Lord comes back leading the armies of heaven to take over the kingdoms that's already been declared. You know that back in chapter 11, there's a verse there where they rejoice because the kingdoms of this world, I think it's 11:15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and his Christ. Now, you got to remember something. The devil has his Christ, too. That word Christ basically means the anointed. And the devil has an anointed man. We've studied about quite a bit here in the book of Revelation. That's the Antichrist, of course. We see how his kingdom is predicted, how it's going to come in. It's going to be, according to the book of Daniel, a socialistic government. And it's going to have its own mark that is mandated. Have you heard the word mandated any around? The government is good about mandating, whether you want it or not. Amen. I see where they're trying to crucify the quarterback. I believe it's for the Packers, Green Bay Packers, because he wanted to reject the vaccination. So they've made him the bad guy. It's amazing how a guy can be popular one day, get politically incorrect, and be the enemy the next day. That's the way it seems to work as you look around and see this sort of stuff happening. But in chapter 6, I think maybe I had you turn there last week. Go back to chapter 6 of Revelation, and we'll just show you the same scene that is now, we get more details, and the actual scene is taking place. Book of Revelation sometime jumps ahead toward the end, to the climax. I've used this illustration in my mind. I don't think I read it somewhere. I probably invent it to fit me, but if I told you I drove from here to West Virginia, which we do sometime now that we got kids up there, but I could say that to you, well, we went to West Virginia this week, and that could be the whole truth. We did. But then I could go back and I could say we went to West Virginia this week, and I am thinking about one particular trip now, but we had a flat tire on the way. And another time, after COVID got in, we couldn't find a McDonald's open. I could just give you on and on. It still wouldn't change the truth. It would just be truth within that truth. It'd all be true, just more detail. So the book of Revelation does that. It gives you a lot of detail. Now, as we get to the end of chapter 6 in the book of Revelation, we are really seeing what is taking place in chapter 19 with more detail. For instance, at the end of chapter 6, the world looks up and says, the kings of the earth, the chief captains, the bondmen, the freemen, And in verse 16, said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now that's the scene we got in Revelation 19. Jesus is not coming back to be crucified again. He's not coming back as the meek, sweet, lowly Jesus. He's coming back in wrath. Revelation will tell us he's coming back with eyes like a flame of fire. He's coming back with a sword going out of his mouth, devouring the enemy. Big difference. And so we see how the world reacts at the end of chapter 6. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now for you and I are as believers. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, I like the song we were singing a while ago, sighing for his kingdom. Did you pick that up? Some of the old hymns have got some real deep biblical truths in them. Do you know that if you're born again today and you got your troubles, you got your problems, you got your health and situations and all that, deep within there's a sighing for that to end. There's a sighing to get past the struggle of life. There's a sighing to get past this. Well, we're sighing for his kingdom to come when it won't be a time of sorrow and suffering and death. I mentioned Brother Terrell Carter this morning, funeral this week. Brother Carter was just sitting right over there, Skip, right about where you are sitting there, Wednesday night. Many of us shook hands with him, and he was seemingly in good health. His wife told me he had got out around the house and done a little work and thought maybe he'd pulled a muscle and he was going to soak in the bathtub after he got home. He did go in there and was soaking in the tub, and she thought, well, he's staying too long. Wonder if he went to sleep in the bathtub. So she went and checked on him. He was dead. Now, that's pretty quick. That ought to be a warning to all of us how quick it could happen to us. Certainly can. And that's the whole world today. We do live in a sin-cursed world. Death is a reality. Problems are a reality. Things going wrong are a reality. But when this scene takes place and Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, brother, that's going to be a different type of life, isn't it? Bible tells us a lot about it. I can't probably go into all of it, but let's pick up in chapter 19 and pick up on the verses I'm going to talk about a little bit. We move on through, and it says, verse 6, the Lord God, the last statement, omnipotent, reigneth. It's his time now, all power. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And we talked about the judgment seat. I'm going to talk about it a little more. The wife, the bride, the church, making herself ready. And to her was gathered, I'm sorry, to her was granted, boy, these lights are getting dimmer as I get older. You notice that? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. I want to park on that statement a minute. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, we don't go to heaven on the righteousness that we have. We go to heaven on the righteousness of Jesus, imputed righteousness from him. But after we're saved, we're to live for him. And in a sense, that's what we're dressed out of in this verse here. The fine linen is the righteousness, not of Jesus, but the saints, the born again, the saved. So folks, the question is begged sometimes, does it pay to serve God? Well, the Bible tells us it does. Not only in eternity, and it will pay off there. It pays off now, we believe that. It's also going to pay off in the millennial reign when Christ brings his kingdom back and sets it up. And this is probably a very neglected truth, even among good churches and good Christians today. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, he's talking to believers at the church at Corinth. He's talking to us. He's not talking about being judged where you're saved or lost. He's talking about being judged where you lived for God, served God, was faithful to God, after you were born again, after you were saved. Now, we all know we've all stumbled, we've all failed, we've never come up to our own. I've had folks say to me sometime when I was trying to tell them about the Lord, they say something like this, I'm doing the best I can. I'm doing the best I know how. That's not true. We all know better than we do. Believer or unbeliever, saved or lost, we all have goals we don't reach. We all know the standard is higher than we are achieving. We all understand that. We excuse ourselves. Or we'll point out the other fellow that's where he's slipping, but we'll excuse ourselves. That's human nature. And the truth of the matter is, it does pay to serve God after you're saved. I don't tell you that you ought to live for Christ a clean life. You ought to be faithful to his house. You ought to stay in his word. You ought to be a witness. I don't tell you to do that just because you're going to get a reward. But the truth is, you do get a reward for it. You get the blessing now, and you're certainly going to get the blessing hereafter in the kingdom age. Now, the kingdom's going to be set up. He's going to come back here in chapter 19. He's going to set up his kingdom. In chapter 20, he's going to tell us that right here on planet Earth, he's going to rule and reign from a throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And it's going to be a different time. The curse is going to be lifted. The lion and the lamb's going to lay down together. The thorns are going to disappear off the rose bush because that's part of the curse. It's going to be a different time, a different age, a different dispensation. And there's all kind of theory and supposition. I don't mind listening to it, but it's best to always have a scriptural text for what you believe. There are some questions that only heaven can answer for us. There are some new things ahead of us that we'll never know till we get in them completely. But we get some warning here. The righteousness of serving God after you're saved produces, so to speak, your clothes, your fine linen, or the righteousness of the saints. So the next time the old flesh says, and we heard a lot of good preaching this week about it in the mission conference, next time the old flesh argues with you, it don't pay to serve God. You tell the old flesh it's lying to you. Satan's got his hand on us and to make us say, well, I think it was Brother Chitty that preached over there where the woman broke the ointment on the feet of Jesus and on the head of Jesus. It's a waste. The world says it's a waste. When this happens, they won't say it's a waste. Amen. They'll see it paid to serve the Lord. Amen. And many verses that we could talk to you about that. 1 Corinthians 3, we mentioned last week. Where it tells us over there that there is a judgment seat. Some of our works will burn away like wood, hay, and stubble because they had the wrong motive behind them. Maybe our ego, our pride, our personal gain, I don't know. There are some folks don't serve the Lord unless somebody's patting them on the back. Have you ever noticed that? They may have a talent God has given them, but they don't use it unless they get the praise of man for it. That's not good. I remember in the first church I pastored, I was a young pastor, and of course I had a lot to learn. But I was preaching that folks ought to serve God and give to God and do all the things we still preach. And a fellow came to me and he said, my brother-in-law, I believe it was, will give X amount of money because we'd raised the idea that we needed to paint the church, I believe it was. I believe that was the project. He'll give X amount of money if you'll get up and announce he did. Now, I was a young preacher, and I probably had more courage than I did common sense at times, but I just didn't feel good about that. I just couldn't make it. I knew what ego was involved. Look at me. I got some money. I want you to know it. And I told him, I said, I just can't do that. Well, I didn't get the money. But I still did right. And guess what? We still painted the church. Amen. Sometime, and every preacher has to deal with that. There's a brother right here in this church. He's been in heaven a good while. I think he went to heaven. Been gone a good while. And he come up to me one time right here, right after the service. And he fussed at me pretty big because he was doing something and I had not given him praise and glory for it. And God give me something that's scriptural. I won't show you the scripture. You look it up. I said, "That's right, I didn't use your name." "Well, why didn't you?" I said, "Because I didn't want to steal your reward." He looked at me. I said, "But the Bible says I could have given you that reward before men, praise before men, but you would have lost it in heaven. It's still waiting on you in heaven." He pondered that a little bit. I could see his gears turning. He still didn't like it, but he went away kind of, "Oh, you know." Better watch it when you come to the preacher. God gives him something right on his feet sometime. You'll never believe how quick the Lord can speak to you sometime in certain situations. Back to the point here. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride is making herself ready, the scripture says. And this truth throws some light on other passages. We went to Ephesians 5 talking about the church being presented as a bride without spot, without blemish. If you could imagine now, and I may yet do this if I feel like I still haven't cleared this up. If I could get a big piece of paper and put it on the screen, and you've seen me do this through the years, draw a timeline. This time we won't go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Like the lawyer came before the judge in the court, and he said, "Judge, we're going way back in time this morning." Judge said, "Would you start on this side?" "Noah, we don't have a lot of time." I understand what he meant. Now this time, just go with me in your mind to the cross. Jesus is crucified and raised again. All right, from that time to this, we often refer to it, and some folks argue about this, don't call it the church age, don't call it the grace age. Well, both those things exist in this age. And so from the time Christ was crucified till now, he hasn't come back. He promised he would, and he is. So there's a period of time from the cross to right now. Our calendars are wrong. We can't be sure of them. But we're counting right now, 2021. Is it still 21? I think it is. Sometime I get mixed up. But anyway, we don't know how accurate that is, but let's call it 2000. Just roughly, we'll call it 2000 from the cross to now. Now, what are we expecting next? We're expecting the rapture, aren't we? We're expecting the trumpet to sound and the saved to be called out, go up. The Bible calls it gathering to him. And truthfully, in the book of Revelation, trumpets sound more than that, but there's two times in the book of Revelation, first people go up, that's the saved. They're up there a while and something's happening on earth. Then they come back, that's chapter 19. So heaven is open twice. It's open when someone goes up. It's open when someone comes down. Now the Lord's leading the armies of heaven here in chapter 19 when he comes back. If you're saved, born again, you got a place in that army coming back down with him. Now, on earth, what's going to be happening after the saved are called out? We call it the tribulation period, the day of Jacob's trouble, when God deals with Israel again in a special way, yes. It's a time of the Antichrist cementing his kingdom. We see it now. The only thing to keep the Antichrist from totally taking over right now is the saved people that are still here. If they're called out, earth's going to be surprised how quick the Antichrist kingdom is totally enforced, doing the things the Bible say they will do, such as the mark of the beast. Anyway, let's imagine we go up here at the rapture. Could happen today. Could happen as quick as God called Brother Terrell Carter home. Just that quick it could happen. On earth, the seven-year tribulation period that's designated in the book of Daniel, Daniel's 70th week, will be designated for Israel. Israel will be dealing. They'll be deceived at first and finally in a major life and death struggle with the Antichrist. 7 years, worst part, the last 3.5. 7 years on earth. Then, this scene in Revelation 19, heavens open, Lord comes back leading the armies of heaven to set up his kingdom. The kingdom's already been given to him. In chapter 11, it's been, praising God, the kingdom of this earth are now become the kingdoms of God and his Christ. Now he's coming back to take that possession. You know what he has to do? He has to fight the armies of the world to set up his throne. Oh, yeah. If he let them, they'd crucify him again. He won't let them this time. He comes back in wrath. So at the end of the seven-year period, we're looking at this coming down from heaven. Heaven's open. Lord's seen on a white horse with a name above every name. And he comes and sets up his kingdom. Now, the thing I want to park on for just a minute here, a little bit of time that's left. Tribulation period on earth, Antichrist's kingdom, the resistance of the Christians are gone. Big battle between the Antichrist and the Jews on earth, waiting for the Lord to come back and set up his kingdom. So now what's going on above, as we know what's going on, the Bible tells us, on earth? What's going on above? Well, what I just referred to a while ago, the judgment seat of Christ, is one thing that's going on. The bride, the church, the saved, caught out. But we also appear, as Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So something's going on in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's not a judgment seat to see if you're saved or lost. That's determined here on earth with what you've done with Jesus Christ. But we mentioned that the righteousness of the saints, the fine linen, is the righteousness of the saints. At the judgment seat, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, our works will be judged. We're not saved by works. We don't go to heaven because of works. But we are rewarded or not rewarded because of our works. Did we do them? Did we not? Most of our sins, faithful folks today, are sins of omission. We know better than we do. All of us know better than we do. At the same time, we fight in the flesh, and God knows that, the struggle of life and all that. But let's also face it as we look around. Man, I like to face this, but some folks do a better job than others. Some folks have better strength and health and can do. Some folks may have more wealth they can share than others. We heard the missionaries this week sacrificing to go to such places as Siberia. And we heard Brother Chippy say, well, everybody looks on sacrificing to God as a waste. The world does look on it that way. It does. But it does pay to serve the Lord, and one day it'll prove out. So when we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that our works will be tested as by fire, some of it will burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. Some of it will stand the fire like gold, silver, and precious stones. And here's what we need to understand. Now, somebody uses the word wrong. They'll say, heaven is communistic. No, it isn't. Communistic, that's a lie to start with. All the governments of this world that we call communism, that whole word is a fake. What they're saying by that is everybody has everything in common and everybody shares equally and everybody has, that's a lie to start with. When communism comes in, it sets up a hierarchy, a elite. It wipes out the middle class, so you got the elite and the very poor. And if you don't believe it, just check out Cuba. Check out Russia. Check out everywhere communism's in charge. It wipes out the middle class. I saw that, and Dr. Lee, you know we saw that in Russia when we was over. I remember the man that came in from, the friend that came in to, with our guide, came in to see him from out of the country. And somehow or another in our room there in the hotel, we had a regular flashlight, an old-fashioned looking flashlight with some of the batteries in it. And he picked that flashlight up. He'd never seen one before. He was amazed. man gave it to him, of course. That's how far behind, left behind, out struggling for a living in the snow and ice and the sticks back there. Now, that was not everybody, but I'm saying they wipe out the middle class. They make it tough on the middle class. You talk to the preachers over and you find that out. We visited and slept and ate in some preachers' homes that had been in jail for nothing more than the crime of having a church or teaching a Sunday school. The young people today that's being brainwashed and being polled with these stupid polls they have saying they believe in socialism, they don't know what socialism is. Socialism is the next step to communism, and it would wipe out the very history of their lives, take out the middle class. And God is against that sort of thing. God's plan in the Bible is for a man to work, says if he don't work, neither shall he eat. It was talking about Paul talking about that. He told Adam in the garden that he'd earn a living by the sweat of his face. That's God's plan. And the idea of working and earning and keeping what you earn is what America was built on. But the idea that you're just going to work and give it to the state and then the state's going to redivide it to everybody don't work. And one government after another in this world has proven that will not work. Anyway, as we go back to think on the judgment seat and what we're going to have in heaven. Truth is, some of us are going to have reward that others won't have. Some of us are going to lose reward that others did not lose. Yeah, it's a hard truth you may not like. You say, well, I thought we got to heaven. Everybody had walk on the golden streets. I don't know. Maybe you will. But I'm telling you, there's too many verses in the Bible that says there's a judgment seat. And our works will be judged, not for salvation, but for reward or lack of reward. So let's think again. What's going on up there? While the tribulation and the Antichrist kingdom's down here, while Jesus is fixing to come back here in chapter 19 and set up his, what's going on up here? Well, one thing that's up there is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we read in this verse here about the marriage of the Lamb when it says the bride or the wife here has made herself, his wife have made herself ready. She's gone through the judgment seat by the time this marriage takes place. And she's been rewarded or lost reward. Now, we all thank God we're saved and that can't be lost. But I'll be honest about myself. I have some fear about the judgment seat because, see, I know the times I could have done better and I didn't. I know the times that I may be called accountable for. Now, I praise God for salvation through grace and through the blood and nothing else, and that's great. But I do think there'll be some time of being ashamed that I didn't do better. The opportunity I blew and so forth. Now, that's not a pleasant truth, but it is a truth. The judgment seat of Christ is for saved folks, not lost people. Now, we're going to come into chapter 20, and we're going to find another judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's where the lost people will come before. It'll be an awful, awful time. Awful time. But if you get a hold of this thing of being rewarded. Now, do you understand? We're coming back at the end of chapter 19 with the Lord. He's going to set up his kingdom. We're going to rule with him. Some will argue just the Jews are going to rule with him. But I'm not going to split a hair over that. I'm just going to say that when the millennial kingdom comes back, we are going to rule and reign with Christ according to Revelation chapter 20 for 1,000 years. It says it 6 times in that chapter. We'll get to it. That will throw a lot of light on other scriptures in the Bible. For instance, again, time runs out on me here, but there's 2 chapters you can read, one, and you ought to keep them in mind. If you'll read Matthew chapter 19, if you'll read Luke chapter 19, you'll find stories like the Lord giving everybody talents, remember? 1, 10 talents, and 5 talents. And then one, all of them got gained by investing the talents, right? Except one. One took his one talent and he folded it up and put it in a napkin and hid it. And he got rebuked for that when the Lord came back. Now let's see how this shows some light on that. What talent has God given me? And I'm not talking about talent to sing or talent to preach. I'm talking about the gifts that the Lord has given us that he's going to hold us accountable for. What did I do with it? What did I do with it? Well, that one that said, I'm going to save it. I'm not going to take a chance on losing it. So I folded it up in my napkin and I hid it. And the Lord rebuked him greatly. You see, that comes into this truth of the judgment seat. It helps us to understand that. The parable of the pounds, the talents, 10 cities, 5 cities. You say, what does that mean? Well, in the millennial reign, God's people are going to be in charge. Washington, D.C. won't be the same. Neither will Rome, Italy. Neither will any of these world kingdoms. Saved people are going to be in charge. Is there going to still be lost people on the earth? Yeah. And they're not going to like it. We'll get into that. See, the Bible just got a whole bunch of stuff. Say that's predicted. No, it's facts stated ahead of time. Those facts are coming. They're going to happen. Just like the Bible says. And during that 1,000 years reign, Christ is going to rule, the Bible says, with a rod of iron and the strong arms, what it's talking about. Matthew 25 tells you how the nations are going to come before him, and he's going to give them some choices to make, and if they make bad choices, they'll reap bad right here, right now. So it does pay to serve God, and one day, you may be the ruler of, the Lord used this illustration. He said, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. I'll make you ruler over 5 cities. I remember one time, years ago, some of you remember we took up what we called a miracle offer and put a gauge here and all. We're talking about a long time ago when we bought the property over here where the gym is. And at that time, a good Christian man was a member of our church. It was also head of a bank. And so I knew some of our people were going to the bank to borrow money to give it away. He knew it too, because he knew it was probably coming out of his bank. So he called his employees together and told them, said, if somebody comes up here to borrow money, you hold them all the guidelines, everything, but except one thing. Don't ask them what they're going to do with it. If they say they're going to give it away, you loan it to them if everything else is in order. They laughed at their boss and said, nobody borrows money to give it away, but we did. And I joked with him. I said, look. And he knew where I was coming from, because he's a Bible student himself. I said, just remember, you're in charge now. But if you don't loan us this money during the millennial reign when I'm in charge of Haines City, I won't loan you anything. Now, we joked around about that, so. That's pretty biblical, whether you know it or not. Shoe's going to be on the other foot. Right now, Christians are under attack worldwide. They're under attack in America. We've been scorned in a nation that used to be known as a Christian nation. But the time's coming. The shoe's going to be on the other foot. Remember when Paul got saved on the road to Damascus? The Lord told him, I'm going to show you what great things you're going to have to suffer. You're persecuting the church. You're putting the Christians in jail. Now I'm going to make you one of them. And Paul had to have the shoe on the other foot. The world is going to find that very exact same thing with them. So, yes, it may be a hard truth to you, but the truth is it pays to serve the Lord, to be faithful to Him. Not just because you want the reward, but because you could never outgive Him for what He's already given you. Think about that. The Bible says, he that spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all. How will he not with him give us all things? Think on that a minute. If God's already given us his best, his only begotten son on the cross of Calvary, why would we think he couldn't give us smaller things than that? He's already given us the greatest. So how come we can't trust him to pay the bills or take care of these little problems that we make mountains out of? He's already given us the best. Spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up. Wow, think about that. If a fellow came to his rich daddy and his daddy said, "Son, I'm leaving you the home place. I'm leaving you my business. I'm leaving you this $10 million in the bank." Why would the son doubt his dad might give him a $20 bill if he asked for it? Huh? Think about it. God's already given us the best. He's emptied heaven of its glory and sent his son to become sin for us and die for us on a cross. Why can't we trust him for the rest of it? The smaller things. Oh, yeah. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride has made herself ready. She's been through the judgment seat. She's coming back with the groom. I used to kind of joke about it, but it really makes a little sense. Coming back for a 1,000-year honeymoon. My wife and I got married. I think it was a 3-day honeymoon. And we came back broke. Oh, listen, it's going to be great. Marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm looking forward to that one. Amen. All right, my time's up here.